68. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the God who does not change, and that you are the God who speaks so that we might know you. And we thank you for this teaching of the Lord Jesus. Please, Heavenly Father, as we come to it this morning, give us a greater grasp of his kingdom, a deeper desire for it, and a growing love for the King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Discipline, honesty, hard work, integrity. Those four things, those four values, are ones with which we are very familiar in our house, not because there's some sort of TAP family motto or something like that. We don't actually have a TAP family motto. That's something for us to work on, I suppose. But because those four things, discipline, honesty, hard work, integrity, are the four values of the school where my wife Erica works. And so those four things get put on absolutely everything that's associated with the school. They are front and centre on the website, they're emblazoned on the walls of the building, and when you walk into the reception area, there they are in massive font up on the wall. They're on all the letterheads, they are absolutely everywhere. This is what we are about: discipline, honesty, hard work, integrity. And Erica actually works for a multi-academy trust, so they have a little group of schools all under one banner. And it's actually linked to Saracens, the rugby club, which I think probably explains why the values are what they are. They are quite rugby when you think about it. Discipline, honesty, hard work, integrity. And for the first time recently, a primary school joined the group. Now, Erica works in kind of marketing and communications for them. And so she asked the senior leadership team whether they would be coming up with some slightly different values, maybe some slightly softer sounding ones, so that the people coming to the primary school weren't met with discipline as soon as they arrived. But no, she was told, absolutely not. Those are our values. That is what we are about. Intimidating to a four-year-old, though that may be. It's an important thing to do, isn't it? To set your stall out right up front. What are we about? What sort of values do we hold to? What sort of people are we seeking to be? And that is what we come to this morning, as we come to these very famous verses in Matthew chapter 5, the great introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Now, Beatitudes, I always think, sounds like it should be short for the attitudes you ought to be. And whilst that's not a totally terrible way of describing them, that's not the root of the name at all. Beatitudes actually means supremely blessed in Latin. Because that's what Jesus is describing here. He's describing the way to supreme blessing. We can't miss that, can we? Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And to be blessed is to be in a good place in life. It's to be in a place of joy. It's for things to be well. In fact, we'll see here that Jesus helps us to understand what it truly is to be blessed. But we could summarize it like this. To be truly blessed is to be part of Jesus' kingdom. We said last week that we can sort of sum up the Sermon on the Mount as giving us the pattern of kingdom living for grace-dependent disciples of King Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, that has probably been the major overriding theme to this point in Matthew's gospel. That is Matthew's main concern, really, that we grasp the vital importance and the supreme goodness of the kingdom of Jesus as we grasp the goodness of Jesus the King. Maybe you remember how we've seen a bit of that previously. The kingdom has come near because the King is here. We saw it again in the reading, just before, the passage that comes just before Matthew chapter 5. In chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Just when we get into this longer block of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew has summed up for us what Jesus is doing. That's what he's proclaiming. That's what we're hearing about here in Matthew chapter 5, the good news of the kingdom. And twice already in Matthew, we've been told the key thing that people do to become kingdom people. Back in chapter 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repeated exactly in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, I want to potentially labour this point because it is of critical importance as we come to these verses this morning and to the Sermon on the Mount more generally. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is not laying out qualifications for becoming God's people. He is describing the characteristics of God's people. He's speaking, remember, to people who are already followers. We're told that right at the beginning. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He's teaching his disciples, disciples who have become disciples by no other means than responding faithfully to Jesus' call. The qualifications for being a disciple have already been spelled out repeatedly in Matthew. They are recognition, repentance, and reliance. Recognition of sin, repentance for the forgiveness of that sin, and reliance wholly upon Jesus. The Son, as Matthew told us back in chapter 1, born to save his people from their sins. That is the great call, that is the great summons of the gospel. Not for people to seek to conform to a pattern of life so that they might be included, but for people who know that they are included, saved by grace alone, who then seek to follow the pattern of life that Jesus calls them to. We've already had this idea hinted at, actually, in Matthew. Again, back in chapter 3, John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, when he sees them coming, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We might well ask, well, what does that mean? What does that look like to produce fruit, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, here in Matthew 5, Jesus sits down to teach his followers just that, addressing those who have repented, those who have said, Jesus, I need you to be my saving king. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want a place in the kingdom of heaven. And the Beatitudes are bookended by precisely that promise. There in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then again, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is what we have here. We have the values, or the way of the kingdom. Not the way into, the way of. I told you I might labour that point. So let's have a look together at the way of the kingdom that Jesus describes here. What Jesus does here, right at the outset of the sermon, is to describe two things. He describes the blessing of being a person who is part of the kingdom, and he describes what kingdom people are like. Not initially in terms of how they behave, but in terms of their attitudes, in terms of the values that they embody. In a few months' time, it will be the start of the 2024 Olympics and Paralympics over in Paris. Now, what are the athletes who will be competing at those events? What are they like, do you think? I suspect if you gathered together a kind of a broad sample of them, different nationalities, different events and so on, you'd find, I suspect, that Olympians and Paralympians have a few things in common, a number of shared characteristics or shared values that they embody. I suspect you'd find they were all very driven, very determined, very focused, very hardworking, people who are prepared to make sacrifices, probably people who are unusually competitive, that kind of thing. But what about people who aren't just looking forward to 2 weeks in Paris, but people who are living for eternity in the kingdom of heaven? What are they like? What kind of values and attitudes will they embody? Well, Jesus tells us here in these verses. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where he begins. Now, to be poor in spirit isn't to be kind of lackluster or glum, to not have much energy. That's not what he's talking about. It's to know that you are totally sinful and in need of grace. It's the point I've been labouring already this morning. Those to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs are those who know they don't belong there. It's the opposite of the Pharisees. Later in Matthew, Jesus will pronounce woes upon them because they are proud in spirit. They think they deserve a place. But it's not that. It is those of whom God speaks. In the book of Isaiah, James read a bit of Isaiah at the beginning of the service. In Isaiah chapter 66, God says, these are the ones I look on with favour, those who are poor and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. That's where Jesus starts, with a humble, honest recognition of our own sinfulness and desperate need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus here isn't talking generally about those who mourn, but those who mourn on account of their sin and the consequences that it has for us and for our world. This is where it starts, in these first two Beatitudes, with the right sense of our desperate need of God's grace and mercy. Blessed are the meek. Now, meekness isn't timidness. I guess we often think of meekness as being very sort of shy and mousy. It's not necessarily that, really. It's a willingness not to push ourselves forward, but instead to put others first. That is what it really means to be meek. The meek aren't necessarily shy or quiet, but they are selfless and self-effacing. If you wanted a kind of a biblical example of that, you might think of someone like Abraham, who put Lot's interests before his own. And yet in the end, Abraham was the one who inherited the land. Jesus here in verse 5 echoes Psalm 37. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, those who recognise that they are not righteous, as we've seen, but who really want to be. Who, as followers of King Jesus, really want to be more and more like him. Blessed are the merciful, verse 7. There's a reflecting going on here, isn't there, of God's character, showing mercy to others. As those who know they have received mercy from God and will do so again. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, wanting to be like God on the inside. Not worried about how we look to others, being seen to do the right thing, but genuinely wanting to be changed by God through his Spirit in our hearts. That was the great promise, of course, of the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to see that in the next few weeks in our midweek studies. It was the great promise of the new covenant in the prophets in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Renewed hearts. And that is what Jesus has come to do. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who aren't pure in heart by nature, but those who by God's grace are transformed. Blessed, verse 9, are the peacemakers. Those who always want to strive for peace, to bring people together in love, to do that which helps people get along with one another. Bringing peace to others as Jesus has brought peace with God to us. And then verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Those who know that being disciples of Jesus, that following his example, that putting God first, that putting others first will come at a cost, just as has always been the case. And just as, of course, it will be for Jesus. That's what he goes on to say in verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are willing to be thought less of. Those who are willing to be maligned and mistreated on earth. That has always been, Jesus says, the kingdom pattern. Just as it was with the prophets. Just as it will be for Jesus himself. Well, so it will be for those who follow him. Do we see that there's a number of threads that tie these Beatitudes together? Firstly, a right view of ourselves, of our sinfulness, of our need. Secondly, a deep love for others, a willingness to put others before ourselves. And then thirdly, a real desire to live for God. These are the kind of attitudes, these are the kind of values that embody what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Now, as we said, that's not natural. I don't think any of us are by nature people who embody and live out these kind of values, certainly not consistently. Only by God's grace and through his Spirit at work in us will we see the world this way, the way that Jesus describes, will we want to be people like this. And that's not easy. Again, in verses 11 and 12, Jesus says people won't like it at all. People will give people living with Jesus as their king a hard time. So why would anybody do it? Well, of course, that's the sort of the second element of what Jesus says here. There's just huge encouragement for the disciples as to why it's worth it. Because this is the way to blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst, of course, are a kind of description of emptiness, of wanting something. And what is the promise? For they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are descriptions of the experience of life in the kingdom. Comfort. The future hope of a glorious inheritance, fullness, mercy, seeing God, being called the children of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. These are the promises of blessing, which are for us if we don't come to Jesus thinking that we're all that we're all proud, as if God should want us to be part of his kingdom, that God should want us in heaven. But instead, if we come as those who recognize that we need Jesus' help, this is what Jesus holds out for his followers, for the disciples. It is unbelievably good. You couldn't ask really for bigger, better, deeper incentives to want to ask for God to help us to grow in being more like this as we trust in Jesus. Or if we're like the crowds on that day, those who weren't yet discipled but were just there listening in, to just begin to grasp the incomparable goodness of the kingdom of Jesus. To want to repent, to want to ask God to begin to work these values into us. It is a beautiful description of the way to blessing, the way of the kingdom. And just as we close, it's good for us to note that the way of the kingdom is not the way of the world. The way of the kingdom is not the way of the world. Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger and thirsting for righteousness. These aren't the sort of values you'd find in very many schools or companies. This isn't very discipline, hard work, honesty, integrity. Not that those are bad things, but you see how those values, which I think are pretty typical, are based on what we can achieve. Discipline, hard work. If you're going to be ambitious, if you want to win at life, if you want to succeed and experience the finer things, then you've got to do it. If you want your life to be hashtag blessed, then you've got to make it happen. But the paradox in the Beatitudes is that the way to blessing is not by pushing ourselves forward. It's not by looking in. It's not by just trying really hard to be the best version of ourselves. It's through acknowledging our weakness and need. It's through looking first to the good of others. It's through putting God first. Even when that means, humanly speaking, we come last. Insulted, slandered, persecuted. The great preacher John Stott described the Sermon on the Mount as Christian counterculture. And it starts right here in these verses. Because the way of the kingdom is not the way of the world. It is the way of the King. Jesus Christ, who perfectly embodied the values he espoused. Think back just a few weeks as we were remembering on Good Friday and Easter Sunday the events of the cross and resurrection. The King, poor in spirit, mourning and meek, exalted and glorified, not through honour, but in shame. The King of all righteousness, mercy, purity and peace, who won the victory not through worldly strength, but through heavenly humility. His is the kingdom. And in his love and mercy, he blesses his disciples. He blesses people like us with a share. Let us humble ourselves and ask for his help that these values might be ours. Let's just take a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray.